So we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, since Pentecost, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Since we are in a time period where we celebrate the Holy Spirit, we figured that we would take a few weeks to just take a biblical look at the Holy Spirit and try to understand the great gift that we have been given with the Holy Spirit. And what I said at the very beginning is that the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of stuff inside the Holy Spirit that we don't understand. And because of that, we tend to live a subpar Christian life. All right? It may not be subpar in our eyes, but if you compare to the early church in the book of Acts, you'll see that where they were and where we are in the same place. And the problem is not society. The problem is not the Republicans or the Democrats. The problem is not TV. The problem is the Holy Spirit, okay? The problem is how much we are tapped into the Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. First week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, okay? He's a he, not an it. And then last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit's main job in life, all right, or the most important thing that we need the Holy Spirit to do for us is to guide us in the truth. Very good. I heard someone say it. No one really said it. I said it. That's right. Remember we said last week the important thing was that the Holy Spirit's one of his main functions that we don't tap into enough is to guide us into the truth. And we talked about how we have a great thing in the Word of God, and if you look at the capacity of what we get out of it, it's probably 5%. Because we're not tapped into that Holy Spirit. And that's what we need the Holy Spirit to help us with a lot, is to get into the Word, to understand the Word, to let our lives be changed by the Word, and do all that other kind of good stuff. If you don't remember that, you need to talk to Mr. George Bashar and get yourself a CD or a copy last week, because it was really important. Now, this week we're going to go, and we're going to go into the book of Acts, and we're going to flip around a lot to look at some different verses, but the main thing we're going to look at is the book of Acts to see one specific way in terms of how the Holy Spirit does the leading of us and does the guiding of us, okay? You remember in Acts, we won't read it, but in Acts chapter 1, you know, the story of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit comes in a very big way to the apostles and the disciples. And he came by different, like there's different symbols that were used in the, like I said, in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And there's three that come to my mind, three big dramatic symbols that the Holy Spirit, that happened on the day of Pentecost or right before that, that the Holy Spirit was evident in. What were they? Three ways that you saw the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Three visible things, three things that you could see-ish. Fire was number one, okay, tongues of fire, okay? What else? Wind, very, very good. Number two, number three? The tongues, okay, that they spoke in tongues, all right? So, each one of these has significance. The tongues was significant, was symbolic of that now the gospel will be preached in every language to all the ends of the earth. Gentiles, Jews, everyone's welcome. The fire, all right, was symbolic of the spreading of the word, the way it was going to spread like fire. Also, about the Holy Spirit's ability to purify and sanctify and clean us on the inside. It's the third one, which is the wind, that we want to kind of talk about today. Which is, what is this wind of the Holy Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit like wind? Well, what we're going to look at today, a verse here from, let's go to John chapter 3, verse 28. You can just kind of look at it up there. When Christ is speaking, okay, he says, John 3, 28. You yourselves bear me witness. Wait a minute. John 3, 28. That's not the right. Well, let's read from what it says up there, because it's not John 3, 28. Oh, 3, 8, sorry. 3, 8 is what it should say. Okay? John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is the idea of the Holy Spirit as wind? Well, what we're going to see tonight is how the Holy Spirit is the wind in our life and how it's supposed to act that way. And the main idea with the Holy Spirit as the wind is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the controllingness of the Holy Spirit. The way it should be, okay, is like a leaf in the wind. Where does the leaf go? How does the leaf know when to fly and when to sit? When to go left, when to go right? Very simple. When the wind blows, it moves. When it stops, it sits. When it blows north, it goes north. When it blows south, it goes south. That's the image that we're supposed to have. That's what our Lord's talking about right here. That's the way we, as Spirit-led people, are supposed to be. Now, the thing with the wind is, sometimes you can't really predict it. Sometimes you can't really understand, because sometimes it goes forward and backward and swirls and all that kind of stuff. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a story in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And it's a story you probably heard before, but may not have put that much thought into. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture he read was this: He was as a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Anyone know where this story is read in the church, like in the church rituals and rites of the church? Probably most of you don't know, because probably never attended. Maybe a deacon here has attended it once or twice. Guesses? Which sacrament? There's only seven of them to choose from. It's connected to the sacrament of baptism and chrismation, okay? When a person is about to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why you don't usually see it is because it's in the prayers of preparation that take place before the people are there. The priest, before the baptism, comes and says some prayers over the water to prepare the water. And this particular passage is read right around the time that the oil of the Holy Spirit is put into the water to make that water a special water. So this passage is connected with the Holy Spirit in a big way. Let's kind of understand what it's saying before we try to go deeper into it. It's talking about, it starts off in verse 26, about Philip, okay, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, even though it starts off with an angel of the Lord, the controller behind this whole passage is the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit is God. So, again, don't get this idea that there's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is like a servant of them. We say one essence with the Father and the Son, so it's the same. So the same as God the Father telling the angels to do stuff, or God the Son telling the angels to do stuff, is God the Holy Spirit telling the angels to do stuff. So the angel of the Lord is being controlled here by the Holy Spirit. And you'll see later on the Holy Spirit steps up himself and tells the angel to go away. So the angel comes and says something funny. It says, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And the Bible says, in very, very plain English, this is desert. I was reading some commentaries, and the road which goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza, the angel of the Lord could not have picked a more empty stretch of road, of land. Okay? It is a barren, that's what it says, this is desert. Okay? And it wasn't a short stretch. There's no cities along the way. There's no maybe shopping malls that you could stop and get a McDonald's if you're hungry along the way. There's no chance you'll see some of your friends or anything like that. This is just a straight desert shot. Let me ask you a question. How would you respond to this request? Forget about this request. I don't know what it's like to walk in the desert. Let's say I don't tell you to walk in the desert. I tell you right now, Patrick, I need you, you know the woods back there? There's about 3 or 4 miles of woods back there. I need you to walk straight into the woods. How would you respond to a request like that? I need you to walk on a road from here to Vienna, but I need you to walk through the woods. Well, natural how anyone else would respond. Exactly how Philip did. Verse 27. He arose and went. It doesn't seem like the natural response, but when the Spirit comes and says, go down the road, you go down the road. But let's not skip by this too quickly. Okay? I think this is an important thing that a lot of us need to learn from. When God comes and says, go down the road, you see what Philip did not do. He didn't say, okay, let me take my quiet time and pray about it for 6-7 weeks and fast and pray for 6 weeks before I make this decision. Let me ask my mom and ask my sister and ask everyone to pray for me so that I make sure I make the right decision. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't say, let me go ask St. Peter. He didn't say, let me ask my boss. None of that kind of stuff. Spirit says, go on the road. You go on the road. Look at it this way. When the Spirit comes and tells you to do something or comes and works in your life, there is only two options. The first option is that you obey 100%, meaning that you don't delay, okay, because he said, arise and go. That means there's no delay. That means there's no, well, let me give you a better way of doing it. Let me tell you, I know a better road, a road that passes by a gas station in case there's problems along the way. It's either 100% obey, or the other option, if you were here this past Sunday, you know, we talked about in the Sunday sermon about this whole idea about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is very simply that when the Spirit of God comes and tells you to do something, you have your own better ideas, okay? You have your own better way of doing something. Those are the only two options. There's no third option. Anything other than A is B, okay? Like they say, 99% obedience is disobedience. Just like if I told my wife, I'm 99% of the days, I'm faithful to you, therefore I am unfaithful. 99% equals nothing. Can anyone think of an example of someone who partially obeyed the Spirit and got themselves in trouble? Who obeyed pretty much most of what the Spirit told them to do and got themselves in some trouble? Very good. The one I was thinking of, go to Acts chapter 5. Go backwards 3 chapters or 4 chapters. Acts chapter 5 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Didn't do nothing wrong so far. Everything's clean. They sold a possession. eBay, whatever. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What happened so far? Anything bad happened? No. So far what happened is, this man sold, had a garage sale or something, sold something, made $100, and then he came and brought 50 to the feet of the apostles. That's pretty good, okay? I sell stuff all the time. I don't give 50% like that. You make money. This seems pretty good. Doesn't seem like I did anything wrong. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. What did he do that's so wrong? He was giving an act of charity. What did he do that's so wrong? It was very simple. He wasn't told to give 50%. He was told to give it all. They were all told to give it all and lay it all down. And there's no such thing as, well, I gave 99%. But if you were told to give 100, then you disobeyed. Okay? So there's only those two options. There's no negotiating. Okay? There's no discussion. If God says this is what you do, then this is what you do. All right? And if you... That's why he calls this, like you see here with Ananias. That's why I said blasphemy against the Spirit is the unforgivable sin that our Lord talks about, because you saw it with Ananias. You can't lie and try to deceive God. Let's think of positive examples. Positive examples of people who Spirit of God told them to do something crazy, acted right away, good stuff happened to them. Even crazy things. Who? Abraham is a good example. I'm glad you said that. Abraham is a very, very good example of someone who was called to leave his land and did it right away. But did you know, if you look at the story of Abraham, you will see also not only in his story 100% obedience, but you'll also see the partial obedience as well. We need to look at two passages of Scripture right here. We need Acts chapter 7. Okay, so put your finger there. Okay, but before I see Acts 7, I need to go to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to go back and forth between the two to see the whole picture of Abraham. Genesis chapter 11 first. Like I said, keep your finger on Acts 7. Genesis. Okay, so the story of Abraham, we know, begins usually in Genesis chapter 12. But it's very important to see Genesis chapter 11 to understand something about him. Starting in verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abraham. This is the part I want you to really pay attention to. Just so all that stuff that I said the first few verses is, Terah is the father of Abraham, for all we care about for our purposes. But listen to this. And Terah took his son Abraham, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. What does verse 31 tell us? Read it carefully. They went out with them from Ur to go to the land of Canaan. But they came to Haran and dwelt there. Why did they leave Ur to go to the land of Canaan? Keep your finger there. Don't lose that. Go to Acts chapter 7. New Testament tells us. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. This is St. Stephen when he's speaking. It says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." Who could put together the pieces here for me and connect the dots? It says God came to Abraham and told him and his family to go to Canaan. But in Genesis chapter 11, it told us that they went to go to the land of Canaan, but they stopped in a city along the way. Where was this stop commanded? Why did they stop in the city? Where is it written in there to stop in the city? It's not. I looked at a map to try to figure out where all this kind of stuff is. It's a long distance from Ur to Canaan. If I'm traveling, probably they did as far as they could go, and they said, "You know what, it's getting dark. We should probably camp out here for the night. We'll resume in the morning." Or you know what? Maybe the kids are crying. They need a place or something or other. Or what's the big deal? We're one day or 2 days late. Well, that stuff makes sense, and that's fine, and that's dandy. But there's a very big problem with that. Is that God told you to go to Canaan. He didn't tell you to go to this land. And that's why Terah, who is in charge of the family, he never made it to Canaan. He stopped there. He dwelt there. He died there. And Abraham never went to the land of Canaan until after his father had passed away. That's why in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you," skip down to verse 4, Abraham learned his lesson. He learned a lesson from dad. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He learned a lesson, okay? Don't do what he did. When you are told to go, you go. But how? And where are we going to stay? And what if the kids are crying? And what about this? Look, that doesn't matter. We're going to see later on in the story that we're reading in Acts chapter 8. It doesn't matter. If you're told, you go. There's only two options. Okay? And Terah picked the bad one. Now skip back to Acts chapter 8, to our story. Now again, Acts chapter 8. When the angel of the Lord came to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Now you understand. Okay? Now you understand this was his only option. Okay? There was no other choice. When you're told to go, you go. When you're told to sit, you sit. See what I'm talking about with the wind? Okay? This is how the wind works. That's why, I don't know how to say this eloquently, but I believe that the Spirit-led life must contain a certain amount of adventurousness. Okay? Must contain a certain amount of adventurousness. Meaning, it's not as routine as sometimes our life is. It has to be the tossed by the wind kind of life. Because sometimes you're going to be sitting there with the best of intentions. Who knows? Philip may have been getting ready to preach a great message. Philip may be ready to convert hundreds of people. Philip may be ready to do hundreds of things. The Spirit says, get up and go that way. Boom. But what about my commitments? What about my appointments? What about my back and my neck? And what about my... He arose and went. That's what happens when the wind blows to a leaf. And that's what happens to the Spirit-led person when the Spirit speaks. The place that you can see this, it's hard to see this here, okay? Because we, in Northern Virginia, in 2006, everything is planned out, okay? And I got my Palm Pilot, and I got my calendar, and my calendar tells me, my calendar's my wind, okay? It tells me, now it's time to go to that appointment, and I go. And my calendar, a little reminder comes up and says, go do that, and I do that. I'm controlled by my calendar. But I'll tell you where it's very easy to see, anyone who goes and serves on mission trips, anyone who went with us to Africa this past trip was very, very clear. We had great plans. We had all this kind of stuff. And every time, Spirit said, you're not going to do that. And he threw us way over there. Okay, we're going to do this. Now I got thrown over there. After a while, we said, you know what? No more plans for the rest of the trip. Okay? Anyway, everyone do what you want. Doesn't matter what you do. Do what you want, because it doesn't matter what I tell you to do, because God's going to tell us to do something different. And if you don't believe me, ask the people who went. That's what happens. That's the Spirit-led life. You don't know what you're going to do in the morning. And why? We should have plans and this and that. I'm not against planning. But the Spirit-led life can't always be planned. Okay? But what you will see is that if the Spirit puts you on a desert road in the middle of nowhere and no reason, no logical reason to be there, you better believe He's going to do something and there is a reason in His mind. So you must obey. Now, the thing that you're thinking right now is, I know exactly, I can read your minds, is how do I know? Okay? That's very nice and very clear. And if the sky opened up and God came and told me, I want you to move to wherever, no problem, I'd obey. But that doesn't happen. At least it doesn't happen to me. I don't know if it happens to you. Philip was lucky. An angel appeared to him. Anyone get angels appearing to them? Anyone? See any angels recently? I ain't seen any angels, with the exception, of course, of my wife. Other than that, I ain't seen any angels recently. But I'm foaming that one. How are we supposed to hear the Spirit speaking to us if we don't have angels appearing to us? How are we supposed to hear the Spirit? Is He going to write it down for us? How's it supposed to be? Well, unfortunately, I don't have a good answer for you. Because my answer is, I have no idea. Because my answer is, I cannot limit the way God speaks. And God can speak in a million different ways. And sometimes, okay, it is angels. And sometimes it is thunder, and sometimes it is lightning, and sometimes it's dreams, and sometimes it's all these things. But sometimes it's your gut. Sometimes it's a little voice inside your ear. Sometimes it's your quiet time reading. Sometimes it's your father of confession. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's an email. I really can't tell you. But what I can tell you is this, is that sometimes He uses ordinary means, and sometimes He uses extraordinary means. And you cannot pinpoint Him down to one or the other. We like to go to the two extremes. Okay? It's neither. It's not that He only speaks through thunder and lightning. Okay? But it's not that He can't speak through thunder and lightning. Absolutely. For me to say that, no, God doesn't speak through dreams now, why don't I say how God can speak? God can speak through a pew if He wants to speak through a pew. I'm not going to tell you that God can't speak through dreams, but I'm not going to tell you that if you don't have a dream, that God's not speaking to you. God can speak through this, and God can speak through that. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And remember, we're talking about like the wind. I don't know where in the world the wind comes from. To me, the wind comes from, who knows, it's some magic thing, wind. All of a sudden, there's wind around. I don't know where it comes from, but I certainly can feel when I'm in it. I certainly can feel when it pushes me this way. It's the same thing with the Spirit of God. I can't tell you where it comes from. I can't tell you how it's going to look. Just like I can't tell you where wind comes from. But I know when I'm in a windstorm in which direction it's pushing me. And it's the same thing with the Spirit of God. You will know. There's an example, okay, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. You don't need to flip to it because we'll read the verses together right there. Because it's a story of Elijah. You guys know the story of Elijah. Elijah was a good man. He was a great man who did great miracles. And there's one time in chapter 18, he did like the greatest miracle of all, where he went up the mountain, okay, and it was him by himself on the righteous side. On the bad guy's side, there was 450 prophets of Baal, okay, who was an idol, and they worshipped the bad guys. And he said, let's do this the right way. I believe in my God, you believe in your God. Let's have a showdown. They went up a mountain. He said, okay, we're going to take an animal, I believe it was a bull, and we're going to lay it on some wood. And you're going to pray to your God and see if he brings down fire. They prayed to their God, and he's laughing at them and talking trash at them, saying, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Wait for him to finish, and then he'll come down and bring the fire. No fire comes down. And then he says, step back, out of my way. He says, here's my sacrifice. I'm going to pray to God. Oh, no, wait a minute. Before I pray to God, bring a pot of water. Actually, bring four pots. Put the four pots of water on. Make it wet. Okay, I'm praying to my God. Oh, no, wait a minute. Do it another time. Does it three times. He drenches this thing in water so that there's no chance the thing could light by itself. Then he says, are you ready? Boom, he brings down fire from heaven. Fire consumes that sacrifice. Everyone says, oh, my goodness. Then he says, I'm not done yet. Boom, fire on all you guys. And the fire consumed everyone else. And everyone was shot down that day. Boom, this man, Elijah, saw God clearly. And God was working his life clearly. And fire and this and that. But then something happened in the next chapter. He gets a threat from Queen Jezebel, okay? Somehow he took on these 450 guys, but a lady said something to him, and he got all scared. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She threatens him and says, you killed those guys? Watch out, same thing's going to happen to you. All of a sudden, big bad Elijah got scared, okay, and he ran for his life. And he was crying to God, and he had self-pity and all this kinds of business. And he was saying, God, how come you don't listen to me? God, how come you don't speak to me? And then something cool happened. We can read this together here. All right, verse 11 and 12. God answers him and says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And if you read on, you'd know that in that still small voice is how God chooses to speak to Elijah. Why? Yesterday was fire, wind, earthquake. Why? Why God didn't speak through fire today? It was very, very simple. He wanted to tell Elijah, look, you can't, I'm not something that you can pencil into your little calendar that fire comes down. You can't confine me to this way. I can speak through fire. I can speak through water. I can speak through a still, quiet little voice. God can speak through whatever way that he wants to speak. And this time he chose to come in the exact opposite way as yesterday. Yesterday was fire. Today's a still, small, quiet voice. We too must be prepared for the unpredictableness of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if you think the Holy Spirit only is going to speak to you in your morning quiet time, he could be shouting at you the rest of the day. Sometimes he uses big things. But sometimes he uses little things. What I'm saying is we can't start off the week and say, okay, God, Holy Spirit, here's my plan for the week. You'll speak at this time, this time, this time, and this time. Okay? And I penciled you in here, and I gave you lots of time to speak. Boom, 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 boom. This is when you speak to me. Isn't that how it works? The Holy Spirit doesn't fit into your schedule or something like that. Because the Spirit is always lively, okay? That's why the water is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. Because it's fresh, it's water. And sometimes it's little puddles. Sometimes it's rivers, sometimes it's waterfalls. You can't build a thing like this and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you fit into this. Sometimes you don't want to fit in that. That's what's happening in this passage. Okay, regardless of what Philip wanted to do, Holy Spirit came and said, boom, everything's going to change right now. Now, what I'm not saying is don't make plans in life. Okay, because I know it can kind of sound like I'm saying that. It's not what I'm saying. Anyone who knows me knows I'm the opposite of that. I'm very unflexible sometimes with my planning, okay? But what I am saying is that there should never be a plan that you have in your schedule that is not subject to change by God and by the Holy Spirit. I'm saying you can't be inflexible. Make your plans. Absolutely. Set up everything that you want. But then you must be ready and willing when the Spirit changes the plans that you go with the flow. And you don't be rigid like that. Okay? That's why, I'll tell you where I've seen this work, is sometimes we do things, okay, well, of course we'll never admit it, okay, but let's say this, I heard of other churches that did this, okay, that would say like we're going to have an event at church, okay, and maybe there may not be quite as much of a plan for that event. Why? Because sometimes the Spirit just kind of leads. Like I remember we had that all-night prayer. We don't know what in the world we're going to do. We just said we're going to come to church at like 10, 11, we'll pray, and then when we stop, we'll go home. And pretty much the Spirit kind of works things out in between. And we talk about this, we sing this, boom. You have to have room for those Spirit-led things in life. Trying to schedule the Spirit is like trying to schedule the wind. Imagine all the weathermen get together and say, okay, for the next 6 months, let's plan out the wind and the hurricanes and the tornadoes for the next 6 months right now and put them on a piece of paper. That doesn't make any sense. You can't do that. It doesn't matter what you say, the wind's going to work how it wants to work. And same with the tornadoes, and same with the Holy Spirit. That's why, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I can tell you how the Spirit has worked in the lives of others. Okay, I can tell you how the Spirit worked in Philip's life. I can see how it worked in St. Paul's life. I can see how it worked in any of the apostles' life. But what I cannot tell you is how the Spirit will work in yours. I can't. And I'd be lying to you if I told you anything other than that. I can give you general guidelines, and I can tell you how He generally works. But again, the Holy Spirit is much bigger than anything I can say. That's why you must be a Spirit-led person. You must, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, okay? But you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What I'm saying is, you got to have that personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We kind of talked about this last week. Where every day, I don't want to even say every day, it needs to be a living relationship where there's constant communication between you and the Holy Spirit. It's not something you just check in the morning and check back in the next day. With every decision, with everything, you must be led by the Spirit and be checking in constantly with Him. And then when you do that, I promise He will speak to you in very specific ways. How? All I can tell you is, it's like any relationship with anyone in life. It gets easier with time. Okay? Practice helps out in these things. As the Spirit speaks to you more and you start to decipher what He's saying, then it becomes easier to recognize His voice later on. It becomes easier. Just like any two people who meet. Okay? Communication is difficult at first, and what's your name and this and that. But after a while, boom, just kind of eye contact and you can kind of know things about each other. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But again, that's not to say that He can't come up with new ways to speak. All right? Holy Spirit's much more creative than we give Him credit for sometimes. Back to Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry. Rest of the chapter that we read there is about how the Holy Spirit led him and what the Holy Spirit told him to do. Let's see what it said there. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So where the Spirit leads him right now, is he runs into, again, he's on this random road in the middle of nowhere. And who knows how long he was on there. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he could have been on there for an hour. He could have been on there for 2 hours. He could have been on there for 10 hours. But all I know this, if he had quit and disobeyed 1 minute earlier, the rest of the chapter wouldn't be written. The rest of the chapter wouldn't be like this. It would look a lot like Acts chapter 5, maybe. And we didn't like how that ended. All right? But because he stayed on and he obeyed, he met this random person, Ethiopian, man of great authority. and a man who was in Jerusalem searching for the truth. Okay? It said that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was not a Jew, but he had come, who knows, God moved in his heart. Somehow he was seeking out the truth. What's also that we see from this passage, okay, is that he came away with Jerusalem, not necessarily with the truth and with a full understanding, but he did come away with a valuable item in his hand, which was a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. So he's reading it aloud. Okay, he's reading on his way home. That sets the scene for the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Notice how the Holy Spirit, okay, again, Holy Spirit told this man, Philip, go on this road and walk south. That's all he told him. But that doesn't mean that's all the Holy Spirit was doing. What you see clearly is the Holy Spirit was arranging stuff in the background, behind the scenes. He brought this man exactly at this time, and he happened to have a copy of this, and he happened to be reading this. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the Spirit speaks to him, speaks to Philip and says, okay, now, I want you to do this. Again, the Holy Spirit hadn't spoken to him. Could have been 8 hours for all we know by the time the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. And most of us would have said, okay, you know what, I walked for 7 hours and 59 minutes. You know what, I gave the Spirit a chance, nothing. I guess I just wanted to waste my time. Let me walk back now, 7 hours and 59 minutes. That's what Tara might have said, all right? But that's not what Philip said. So he gets to this man. And he asks him, do you understand what you are reading? Because the man happens to be reading out loud. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Then this place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Again, Holy Spirit did some good work right here. He arranged it so that he wasn't reading a genealogy at the time, so that he wasn't reading something about something or other that may not have made any sense. He just happened to be reading one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, and he happened to be reading it out loud, which was the part that talked about the Messiah and how he would suffer. And this man figured out that he couldn't figure it out on his own. Just as a side note right here. Last week, remember, we talked about that passage from 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, about how you have no need that anyone teach you. Remember we said that doesn't mean that you don't need that anyone teaches you anything. We were talking about there's certain things that only God can teach you, and that deepest level of understanding. I can teach you things at this level, but only the Spirit of God can make it that level. Okay? Nothing I say or do can change that. But like I said, is that we weren't saying that you don't need guidance of others, you don't need teaching of others, and this man is a good example right here. He figured out that I need someone to explain this to me, and a lot of us, we don't want to have that stupid mentality which says that I don't need anyone to teach me, I got it all figured out. Don't pretend you're a know-it-all, it's a big mistake in life. All right? Charles Spurgeon once said something very nice. He said, I never could understand why some men set such great value on what the Holy Spirit says to them, and so little value on what the Holy Spirit says to anyone else. Did you catch that? Same Holy Spirit that you say is the only thing I need, and God speaks to me this and that. Well, the same God who speaks to me, so why is it when He says something to you it's so valuable, but says something to other people it's not as valuable? We all learn from each other, okay? So this guy is a very, very good example of that, that he realized that these scriptures, someone needs to interpret these things for me, and he figured out Philip is the guy to do that. So he invites him to come and teach him. Okay? Let's skip down now. So he asked him in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This story is about how Philip converted the Ethiopian eunuch. And up until this point, Philip had done nothing. Absolutely nothing, except one thing, is obey and do what he's told to do. And at this point, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached the gospel to him. What I like about what it says there is he opened his mouth. He didn't just answer his question, all right? But beginning at this point, he began to preach to him now the gospel. And he's talked to him about who Christ was. This is a true missionary, or for our discussion, this is a spirit-led person right here. Okay, a spirit-led person knows that when an opportunity comes, someone asks you a question, that don't just answer the question and move on. All right, give them more than they may have asked for. And that's what Philip did. Someone comes and says to me, why are you dressed like that? Easy thing for me to do is say, because this is what the Pope told me to wear. Leave me alone, buddy. Okay, but that's not what a spirit-led person does. Spirit-led person says, look, this is an opportunity, even if it's just a black dress or a beard or this and that, to talk about something greater. This guy struck up the conversation with me. It's an opportunity to jump in. If you want to look at this model and draw a picture, spirit opens, you jump. Okay? Spirit opens the window, you jump through when you're told to jump through. Okay? But the Spirit will never push you through, and you can never push the window open. He opens, Philip jumped in and tells him the gospel. And then, skip down in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This wasn't a year-long process. This wasn't a very lengthy thing. He explained the whole gospel, and it shows that you can explain the entire gospel. There's nothing that's complicated and doesn't require lots of stuff. He explained it to him. The man accepted. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now watch the way the story ends. It ends in kind of a miraculous way here. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And he passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Story ends in kind of like a dramatic way. Philip is caught away to another city. There's two interpretations that I read of this, okay? And I don't know which one's right. I don't know which one you believe. To me, it's insignificant, really. The first one, it makes it sound like Philip's just walking, and all of a sudden, he's, boom, swept away to another place. And I don't have any problem believing that can happen, because the Spirit can do that. Spirit can do anything He wants, like we already said. Spirit can move you anytime that He wants to. But there's another interpretation that some say, which is a little bit more, basically, is that they were so elated, and it says they were rejoicing, okay? They were so caught up, and they were this and that, that, you know, the thing finished, and each one just kind of shook hands and went their way, and they're just so happy, and this and that. Next thing you know, Phil looked around, and he said, oh my goodness, no, I forgot to even say bye to the other guy. And the other guy realized that he's in another city or something like that. They went back on their way, but they were so in heaven that they didn't realize it. Which one's true? I don't know. Okay, but either way, it doesn't really... Do I believe that God, like I said, the Spirit can move him? Absolutely, I don't believe that the Spirit is limited anyway. But is there a chance that it wasn't that way? Sure. You know, I mean, I know myself, sometimes I get in the car and I start driving, and next thing I know, how did I get here? You know, and I end up driving someplace and I meant to go someplace else. So, hey, maybe something like that could have happened. Doesn't really matter. But what is significant to us is verse 40. It's a very significant verse. It's very, very significant to this discussion of the Holy Spirit being like the wind. Philip was found at Azotus. He was found in a new city. What did he do in that city? Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's the Spirit-led life. That's the life in the wind. Okay? Like I said, sometimes the Spirit works in miraculous ways. It says, go and do this, and sends you, and works this, and he's reading, and then the baptism, and sometimes he just puts you in a city. What are you supposed to do when you're in that city? You're supposed to obey what he already told them, Matthew 28 and in Mark chapter 16, which is to preach the gospel. Spirit's job is to control you. What's your job? Okay? Spirit's job is the wind. What's your job? Your job is to be the leaf. And the leaf's job is very simple. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It's exactly what we're talking about. Be ready when it's exciting and it's adventurous and it's this extraordinary and it's dreams and it's thunder and it's lightning. And be ready when you just happen to be in a city called Azotus and you got nothing better to do there. You be ready in season and out of season. Spirit works extraordinary. Spirit works ordinary. Okay? And just the fact that he ends up in this city doesn't mean the Spirit stopped working in his life. Doesn't mean the Spirit doesn't want to have any mission for him right there. But this time, maybe the Spirit is speaking in that small, quiet voice. Or maybe he's speaking through Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Or maybe he's speaking through Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Or maybe he's speaking through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I don't know. But for me to say that the Spirit only works in these extravagant ways is a foolish thing. Like I said, he works this way, he works that way. Sometimes he's wind and tornadoes, sometimes he's a gentle, quiet little breeze. Either way, my job is to give him a chance to do what he wants. Give him a chance to be unpredictable. Give him a chance to work this way, give him a chance to work that way. Be ready with the gospel in season, and be ready out of season. Just make yourself the leaf, okay? Just make yourself the leaf, okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here tonight. We thank you, dear Lord, for this beautiful reminder that you gave us about how your Holy Spirit is not something which is dead or something which is inactive, but your Spirit really is alive. And we know that your Spirit abides in us, and we know that your Spirit came to teach us the truth and to guide us into all truth. But we also know that he has a much bigger vision than that, and he's got plans for every single day and every single hour of our life. Help us to be, Lord, like that leaf, and help us to feel that wind, and help us to know when the Spirit is speaking to us, and never let us be like Ananias and Sapphira. Never let us to be blaspheming the Spirit or lying to the Spirit or ignoring the Spirit in any way, but help us to always be in tune with your Spirit, hearing the Spirit's voice and listening intently. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have poured forth your Spirit upon us. You have not left us orphans in this world, and you have given to us a great gift as your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us, and that you would help us, and that you would allow us to learn more and more about your Spirit so we can truly say that we are Spirit-led people. Help us to walk today and all the days of our life in the Spirit, not in this flesh. I pray for our gathering here that you would give them a special blessing, that you would lead them by your Spirit this night. Pray for our church. Pray for our Father, Guna Bishoy, Tisoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, St. Peter, St. Paul, all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.